We're going to be in Esther chapter 3. We're going to finish up the passage we started last week, verse 1. Okay? Wow, moving at a breakneck speed now, aren't we? Esther chapter 3, verse 1. We're still talking about Haman. I got a couple more things to talk about Haman. This is the first mention of this guy in the book, and he's a very important character. So we're going to spend our time with this guy and learn a little bit more about him and what he has to do with us in our lives today. And hopefully we can find a good personal application for ourselves today. So let's pray, put our time in the Word in God's hands, and we'll just dig right in. Father, we do love you, and thank you again, Father, for the time we have to be in the Word. Pray that you would guide us as we work through the rest of this verse, and we talk about Haman, and we talk about the application and what we can see in him as far as things that go on in our lives. And pray, Father, you'd open up our eyes of understanding. Give us, Lord, that understanding we need of the knowledge that we have in the Scripture. And pray, Father, too, that you'd use the Bible to stir us to greater zeal for holiness and zeal to know the Lord Jesus Christ, zeal to walk in His footsteps, zeal to be like Him, and zeal to please Him, Lord, because He is worthy. And we'd ask it for His sake. Amen. So Esther chapter 1, this morning I want to talk to you about, I think it's something that hits home, something that we deal with each and every day. Let me ask you a couple of questions just to kind of start out, okay? And I'm going to use a term. I know some of you don't like the term, so don't throw anything at me yet, okay? Just wait. There'll be plenty of time after the service to throw things at the pastor. How is it, folks, that Christians can be so carnal, okay? And you can put either one of those words in quotes that you want, Christians in quotes or carnal in quotes, because I know a lot of people don't like to talk about carnal Christians. They say there are none. I'm like, wow, really? How is it that Christians can seem so carnal? You know, how is it that so many Christians never seem to grow up? I mean, think about that. How is it that so many Christians, when they have the Bible and they have the Holy Spirit and they've got local churches galore, how is it that so many Christians seem to make such a mess of things in their lives? How is that? Folks, we got the answers, don't we? You know how to live. I know how to live. We know that we have eternal life. We shouldn't worry. We shouldn't fret. We have everything worked out. We got it all worked out, don't we? I mean, you say, I have problems with my finances. Read Proverbs. Proverbs will fix your finances quickly. Oh, I have problems with this issue, that issue. I don't know how to do this or that. Wait, read the Bible. It will tell you how to do it. Now, why is it then we have so many problems? Why is it? And even though I know every situation is different, I'm not, you know, trying to do broad brush on everybody. Everybody's different, but it boils down to this, because I think we can find one common answer to all these questions and this idea. I think it all boils down to one thing. You know what it is? Bad decisions. You're in the position you are in your life because of the decisions you made before today. Okay? Right? You know why I have the wife I have? Because I studied accounting. She was my first boss in an accounting job. Never would have met her if I didn't study accounting. How about that? Okay? So we're living today in the result of the decisions we've made. Now, we took some time last week to find out a little bit about this guy named Haman. Haman shows up first time, Esther 3:1. Okay? It says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. He advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So Haman shows up, and we looked at what his name meant. We also looked a little bit about where he came from. We looked at his lineage. Okay? Haman's not really a fine and shining example of godliness and sound character, is he? Frankly, what we saw in Haman was a picture and type of the coming man of sin, the Antichrist, and we also saw a personal picture and type of us, our flesh, in Haman. He's just that kind of guy. So here's a question. If we've got a guy in Esther chapter 3, verse 1, now thinking about the history, here we got this vast kingdom, 127 provinces, and all of a sudden we just bump up against Esther 3:1 and we see Haman promoted to a position of prominence. This guy who is so wicked and evil and bad, he can picture the Antichrist. This man who is so wicked and evil and bad and twisted, he can picture your flesh, the man of sin that you were before Christ, okay? The sin that lives in your members. How did he get there? How did he get to be prime minister of King Ahasuerus' kingdom? You know how he got there? Same way you got to where you are in life today by a decision. Who made this decision? Hasserus did. That's what we want to talk about this morning. I want to talk a lot about the personal application of Esther 3:1, Haman being a picture of the flesh. So let's just review real quickly our pictures and types. King Ahasuerus is a picture and type of the soul. The soul that lives in you. It's you, Ahasuerus. He lives in Shushan, the palace. Shushan, the capital city, is a picture of your body. That's where you live, in your body. He lived in Shushan, the palace. Esther is a picture of that new and regenerated spirit that replaced Vashti, the rebellious human spirit, at the moment of your salvation. Mordecai is a picture of Holy Spirit. Okay, he comes in that package deal. When you get Esther, you get Mordecai. Pretty neat. Even though Ahasuerus doesn't know much about it, new Christian might not know much about the Holy Spirit, there he is. And then Haman, of course, is a picture of the flesh. Haman is the enemy. Haman is the enemy that lives in Shushan, right in the same place the king lives. And he seeks to destroy all that is from God in Ahasuerus' kingdom. So let's see what we can learn from Esther 3:1. All right, we're going to finish up this verse. We'll move on later, but I want to camp out in this verse just a little while longer. And I want to talk about Ahasuerus' decision to put Haman in charge of everything. We're not talking, Haman, I want you to take care of budget this year, you know, or Haman, I want you to be in charge of, you know, the welfare system this year. Or Haman, no, I want you to run everything. How did he get to be prime minister, being such a wretch? Well, the first thing I want you to notice, and I know I mentioned this last week, so we're going to work through this one kind of quickly. The king makes this decision after these things. That's the first thing that we notice in this verse, how it starts out with a chronological phrase that kind of ties together chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and what comes after. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite? After these things. So, I mentioned it last week. I mention it again now because it's important. Haman is an adult when Ahasuerus puts him in charge of the affairs of his kingdom. He's an adult. He's a grown man. He's probably 30, 40, maybe even 50 or more years old. He's mature. Maybe he gets to be prime minister. Well, that means that Haman was alive and well, living in Shushan the palace. He was living in the capital city long before Ahasuerus ever decided to put him in charge. But it's not until after these things that Haman is promoted and he starts to cause problems. Okay, now, Haman is a picture of your flesh. Haman is a picture of your old man. He's a picture of the sin that lives where? Well, it lives right in your members. Sin lives in your body. Sin lives in you. Sin lives in Shushan the palace. Right where you live. It's right here. Right in me. But you see, before your conversion to Christ, before your salvation, Haman was alive and well, wasn't he? He was living right there in Shushan the palace, but you didn't even know it. He was right there all the time, but he didn't cause you any problems. You see, it wasn't until after these things, it wasn't until after you dethroned Vashti, it wasn't until after you repented of your sin, it wasn't until after you decided to accept Esther into your life, God's provision through the gospel of salvation. It wasn't until after you converted to Christ that Haman shows up and starts causing you problems. You see, the flesh has always existed in us, but it's not until after these things, it's not until after Esther 1 and Esther 2, that he really begins to oppose everything that is good in the kingdom. And folks, I want to tell you that that's what the flesh will do. The flesh has nothing at all to do with God. The flesh is only opposed to God and what is from God. Your desires, your fleshly desires, your carnal desires, whatever doesn't come from God in your life is not good. Well, that's Haman. That's what the rest of the book of Esther is about. You know that? I mean, we got through the first two chapters. We've got, what, 8 more to go up till chapter 10. That's what the whole book is about. You know what it's about? It's about getting Haman out. You get Mordecai in. Because if we can do that, we're living well. But first we need to ask ourselves, okay, here's Haman. How did he get in here in the first place? That brings us to our second point for this morning. The king makes this decision, yeah, after these things. But I want to make the point that it's the king that makes the decision. Ahasuerus did it. You can't blame anybody else. He's the one that did it. I mean, it's obvious how this guy rises to power in history. King Ahasuerus is the king. He's the sovereign. He's the one that decides to whatever's going to happen in the kingdom. And he gave Haman his place of power. No one else is responsible for that decision. The king did it. And here we can ask ourselves again. Here comes a question. You ready? How is it that so many Christians seem to be so carnal? And I think the answer is the same. They did it. They did it. They decided to be that way. No one else did it. They did it. We all have a free will, and God allows us to choose in certain areas of our life. I know we can't choose everything. You say, well, I'm going to choose to fly. You know, you could fly, but the sudden stop at the end might terminate your life. God has given us a free will, and Christians, you know, we can choose each and every day to either keep Haman off the throne, or we choose to let him run our lives. You know, the New Testament is pretty clear when it speaks about our position and our condition in Jesus Christ. And I mentioned this last week that we can see a lot of parallels between, you know, the book of Esther and Romans 6, 7, and 8. So let's run over to Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans 6, 6. And let's see what the Bible says about our position, our condition in Christ. Romans 6, 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Knowing this, that our old man, Haman, is crucified. That's what the Bible says about us. You know, our old man is crucified. He's nailed to the cross. Maybe he's still there wiggling around on the cross, but he's crucified all the same. That's your position. That's your condition in Christ. He has no power over you. Therefore, whatever power and authority your old man exercises in your life, you know where he got it? He got it because you gave it to him. He got it because you chose to follow your flesh instead of following the Spirit. He got it because you chose to follow Haman instead of Mordecai. He got it because you're the king, you're Ahasuerus, and you made that decision. That's what it says. Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You see, Haman shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because he's crucified. He's been separated from you through the death we have in Jesus Christ, separated, no power over me. He is crucified. And that's why God can tell you and command you in verse 12, Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. You see, it says, let not Haman therefore reign in Shushan, that you should obey him in his lusts. Haman gets on the throne because Ahasuerus wants him there. Sin runs your life because you choose to let it. That's the only way we can read that. God can command us to not let sin reign and rule in our lives. Why? Because sin has no power or dominion over us if we are saved. Oh, I just couldn't help myself, Pastor. Well, you know what you need? Man, you need to be saved. Oh, but I just can't resist the temptation, Pastor. Well, I know. You're a slave to sin and you need to become a slave to righteousness. You need to be saved. Say, well, what? Then I'm not going to struggle with sin? No, you're going to struggle with sin, but that's the point. Lost people, folks, don't struggle with sin. They don't. They just follow right after it. They drink it down like water. We struggle against sin. Haman's a wicked man. We're going to see Ahasuerus. He has to struggle to get Haman off the throne. It's not an easy thing. And as a matter of fact, it takes a couple of good battles to get him out. So first and foremost, we need to see and understand one simple truth. Carnal Christians are carnal. Immature Christians are immature because they choose to be that way. Well, we're not going to fall into this victim mentality. Have you ever run into those folks? Victim mentality. Well, I'm the way I am because my mom tied my shoes too tight. You know? Well, nobody loved me, so you know, I'm going to be a bad guy. Well, now, wait a minute. It's your choice. You see, it's your choice. Well, Pastor, you just don't know, man. I get these cravings for, you know, ice cream, and I just got to eat ice cream all the time. And, you know I'm a glutton, but I got to have that ice cream. Well, who chooses to shove all that ice cream in your mouth? You know, well, Pastor, I just can't stop looking at the pornography. Well, maybe you ought to get saved. I mean, if sin reigns and rules in your life and you can't get it off the throne, well, folks, I don't know. Where are you? See, King Ahasuerus makes a bad decision. Yep, he puts a bad man in charge of all of his kingdom. He chose to allow Haman to run the daily affairs of his kingdom. You say, well, you know, I bet Ahasuerus, he was pretty ignorant of what Haman was really like. Maybe he didn't even know what he was like. I don't doubt that a bit. And I don't doubt a bit that we don't really understand what our flesh is like, do we? I don't think we do. I don't think we will until we're actually out of it and we can look back and see what a mess it is. Well, carnal, immature Christians have made bad decisions to let sin and carnality run their daily lives. And, you know, we talk about spirituality. We talk about, you know, walking in the Spirit. We talk about being controlled by the Spirit. And I think sometimes we get this idea that, you know, spirituality is this mystical experience, some sort of, you know, wow, I feel just really good, you know, close to God today. And we need to understand, folks, it's not that. Your spirituality has absolutely nothing to do with any mystical experience. Your spirituality has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with, oh, I just feel so peaceful today. You know, I just must be walking with God. That's not it. Your spirituality has to do with you choosing not to follow the desires of your flesh and choosing to follow the desires of God as revealed in Scripture. When you're following Scripture, you are walking in spirituality. Why? Because you're following the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit leads us and guides us. How does He do that? Scripture, okay? It's like one of our favorite tracks says. You know, Dave, he always gets to do the promotions at the end of the service. Well, I'm going to do that one. I like this. Want to hear God speak to you? Right? What does it say? Read your Bible. Want to hear God speak audibly? What do you need to do? Read it out loud. Okay? Thank you, Justin Peters. True spirituality, folks, is very practical. It's you choosing not to follow Haman and choosing to follow Mordecai. And Mordecai, picture of the Holy Spirit, will lead you according to Scripture. He won't stray from that. Okay, and I use this example a lot, you know, to kind of illustrate the point. You know, when we started the church down in Costa Rica, we started the church, and I remember, you know, asking myself forever, wow, you know, God really want the church, or did I want the church? You know? Well, you go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, God's plan during our age is the local church. So you start a local church. Does God want local churches? Yep. But why not? So you start a local church. That's God's will. There it is. How do you know? Did God tell you? No, it's right there in the book. Well, I mean, you know, you wring your hands, you know, wow, should I witness to that guy? Should I witness to that guy? Should I witness to that guy? Well, what does the Bible say? Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, don't even have to pray. God, do I need to witness to him? Should I witness to him? That's a prayer you don't even need to pray. You should probably just say, oh, God, give me the boldness because I know I need to witness to him. That's spirituality, folks. That's it. Rather than following your flesh and making decisions based on what you want and how you feel. Okay, so King Ahasuerus makes a decision. We saw he makes this decision after these things. After these things, Haman comes on the scene. After that conversion is when Haman manifests himself. The flesh begins to manifest himself. And when the flesh gets on the throne and begins to reign and rule, we have nobody else to point to but the king for putting him there. Okay, if your life is a mess, who made it a mess? And this is the first, okay, you know, like Alcoholics Anonymous. Did anybody see Nemo? Remember in Nemo when the sharks, they were having their meeting and they're not going to eat fish anymore? And they'd get up there and they would say, you know, hi, my name's Greg. And, you know, I was an alcoholic. And that first step is recognizing it, right? Recognizing it. Well, look, folks, I mean, there's some truth to that. Why? Because if you ever want to grow in Christ, you know, you need to recognize this, and I need to recognize this, the mess we've made of our lives, nobody else is responsible for it. Can't blame my wife, can't blame my kids. Well, I can blame my kids for some of it. All right? But folks, they're my decisions. I did it. Me. Okay? It's me. And once I take a step back and say, you know what? look at the mess I made, then we can start looking in the Bible and say, okay, how do we clean this thing up? But if you keep pointing the finger at people and saying, you know, I just can't grow in Christ because I just can't find a good church, you know? Well, there's one church over here that has music that I like, but they don't have any good preaching. Well, this church has the good preaching that I like, but they don't have any music. And then I go here and they have family worship and I just can't stand those little critters running around. I want them in their Sunday school classes. And now, wait a minute, what are you doing? Me. You need to take a step back and say, what does God want? Not what do I want, what does God want? Haman off the throne, Mordecai on the throne. Okay, the king makes this decision. His responsibility. And the king, here's our third point for this morning. The king makes this decision in three very easy steps. Okay? And just like in those cooking shows that you see on TV, you too can follow these three easy steps and put Haman on the throne of your life. Come on, that's a little humor. You guys don't watch the cooking shows? I've watched the cooking shows before. It always makes me hungry. So I stop. It says, after these things, let's go back to Esther chapter 3. Now we're going to actually start looking at the text. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote, that's the first thing he did with Haman, promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And then secondly, it says, and advanced him. And then thirdly, it says, set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So you've got three things Ahasuerus did with this guy, Haman. He promoted him, he advanced him, and he set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Okay? So the first thing he does, Ahasuerus promotes Haman. The first thing we will do, and I'm going to explain the parallel, but I want you to know where we're going with this. The first thing we do that will put Haman on the throne, the first thing we do is feed the flesh. We feed it. We give it what it wants, what it desires. Okay? Ahasuerus promotes Haman, we feed the flesh. You see, Haman is raised to this position of relative from a position of relative insignificance. We don't even hear about him until chapter 3, verse 1. And now he's placed in a position of authority, and we see him in a position of the highest authority after that of the king. And what I want you to see here is, it's not so much a promotion that's merited, or the king says, wow, Haman, I really want you to be my prime minister. And Haman's like, oh, I just can't do that job. You know what Haman wanted more than anything? He wanted that job. Look at Esther chapter 5. Just a couple of pages over in your Bible, Esther chapter 5. We get a kind of a glimpse into Haman's little wicked heart. And what this man wanted more than anything. Esther 5, 11 and 12. The Bible says, and Haman told them of the glory. He's talking to his friends and his wife. Okay, he says, Haman told them of the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. I like that. He puts the king at the last, you know. I was invited in with the king, right? So I'm first. Well, look, Haman's desire is to be in charge. Haman's desire is to be the center of attention. Haman's desire is to run the show. Haman wants that. That's what you see in these verses. Look at me, look at me. Look at all my riches. Look at my children. Look at the things that the king has given me. Look how he's promoted me above everybody else. That's his ambition. That's his desire. That's what he hungers for. That's what he wants. Esther chapter 6, verse 6. Esther chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall... Now, this is later on in the story when king can't sleep, so he says, hey, somebody bring me 1 Chronicles and start reading me 1 Chronicles. Well, it's not 1 Chronicles, but it's kind of like that. And because he wants to go to sleep, and he reads about what Mordecai did for him, and he wants to honor Mordecai, but he doesn't tell Haman he wants to honor Mordecai. He just asks Haman, hey, what can I do if I want to honor somebody? And we, wow, watch Haman just blossom in his wickedness, right? In his self-centeredness. It says, so Haman came in. The king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, here's the wickedness of this man's heart. Here he is. Here's Haman. Oh, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Haman answered the king. You see, here's what Haman wants. For the man whom the king desireth or delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Folks, we should have no doubt in our mind whatsoever what is in the heart of Haman, what he wants. He wants it all. He wants all the power. He wants all the glory. He wants all the attention. He wants to rule and reign. He wants to be like the king, even though he knows he can't be the king. He wants it. Haman's ambition, this desire that's burning in his heart, folks, is just like your flesh. Your flesh says, feed me. Right? Feed me, Seymour. Feed me. Give me what I want. Doesn't your flesh say that? Isn't your flesh like Haman? I have desires. Oh, I have wants. I have things I crave. I have things I lust after. I have things that I want. My ambition, me. I want that. That's your flesh. See, your flesh wants preeminence in your life. Your flesh wants its desires fulfilled. How many of them? 6 out of 10? All of them. It's like Haman. He wasn't happy till he got it all. Folks, he wanted it all. Your flesh wants you to give it anything and everything it wants. And folks, it wants it now. Now. You know what the Bible says? Now here's where it flies right in the face of humanistic secular theology, if you want to call it that. Look over at Romans 13. Romans 13, 14. Our flesh says one thing, God says another. Romans 13, 14, the Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that'd be Mordecai. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, I like it when people say, don't get too fanatical about your Christianity. Didn't you like that? Hey, I don't want to get too fanatical about that. Really? Why not? Why not? You know, somebody says, well, you know, you shouldn't satisfy the lust of your flesh. I understand that. Well, the Bible even goes one step further. Don't make provision for your flesh. You say, well, wait a minute. How does that work? Don't make a provision that might be some way your flesh can get what it wants. You say, well, wait, talk to me. Help me out. Okay. You know, if you have a problem with alcohol, it would behoove you not to buy it and keep it in your fridge. Right? Okay, if you have a Pop-Tart addiction, right? I never knew why they didn't make Pop-Tarts without the crust. Do you ever see that? I mean, why do they make Pop-Tarts with that crust? Nobody eats the crust. They always pick it off and throw it away, right? I would always eat it first, like vegetables. Then you get the good stuff. Okay, well, if you are addicted to Pop-Tarts, what should you not keep in your cupboard? Pop-Tarts, all right? I know they're silly examples, but think about it. You know, you say, well, Pastor, I just don't have a whole lot of time for, you know, reading the Bible and that kind of thing. I don't have a little time for this, no time for that. Well, how much time do you spend in front of the TV? You say, wow, Bible says redeem the time for the days are evil. What value do you get from watching the shows you watch on TV? Why don't you throw it away? Why do you have a TV in your house? If it's a problem for you, why do you have a TV in your house? You say, well, see, that's fanatical. Somebody come over to my house and not see a TV, they're going to think I'm weird. Okay? Well, why wouldn't you want them to think you're weird? Right? Everybody thought Jesus was weird. I mean, we could take that. Look, I don't know what people are doing. Somebody told me, it's not even Twitter anymore. I was on a call the other night, and some gal told me, I need to take a picture of this because I was taking DNA samples and fingerprints or whatever it was. And she's like, man, it's like CSI. I got to take a picture of this and put it up on my Intergraph or something like that. I don't remember what she called it. Instagram. What is it? Instagram. You see, folks, it's not just blogging anymore. We got Facebook. And it's not just Facebook. We got Twitter. Now it's not just Twitter. We got Instagram. And it, what's next? How much time do you spend with that junk? What does it do for you? What does it do? Well, it keeps me in contact with my friends. You know what your friends are? Your friends are these little thingies. You go, blink, it's my friend. Have you ever met them? No, he's my friend. I've got 6,829 friends. A lot of warm fuzzies coming your way. You see what I'm saying, folks? Why don't we, I mean, why? Why do we play around with stuff like that? Why do we play around with provision? Why do we give provision for our flesh? You say, well, I don't indulge. Yeah, but there it is, isn't it? And I'm not saying, you know, what is it? What is it that you have around that you need to get rid of? I bet all of us could do an inventory and find at least one thing we could get rid of in our life that's a provision for the flesh. And if we were really serious about it, we might almost get zealous and be fanatics about it. You got a problem with materialism? You know what you need to do? You need to let your wife control the finances in your home. Hello, somebody. That's me right there. I don't know how to deal with money. I mean, I know how to deal with money. You spend it. Yeah, that's fun. Don't make a provision for the flesh. Don't give the flesh the ability to feed itself and fulfill its desires. You know, the Bible says don't give a provision. How much less should we give our flesh prominence and priority to fulfill its desires? Carnality is the decision you make to promote Haman. Carnality is a decision you make to give Haman priority in your life. Carnality is a decision that you make to give sin and the flesh what it wants to fulfill its desires. Ahasuerus made a bad decision in promoting Haman. Ahasuerus made a bad decision in giving him, Haman, and his desires priority. Haman wanted it. Oh, he wanted it bad. We make bad decisions every time we give our flesh and its desires priority. Rather than removing even the provision for the flesh that exists in our lives, no, we make that decision. The flesh desires something, and what do? We elevate it, and we coddle to it. We acquiesce. We say, okay, Haman, I know you've wanted that post. I know you've wanted that position for years. And I know you've wanted it really bad. Here you go. Have at it. And we give Haman exactly what he wants. That's step number one. Okay, Ahasuerus promotes Haman. That's feeding your flesh, giving your flesh what he wants. And then the second thing our verse says back in Esther chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after he promoted him, he advanced him. Now, I want to draw just a little distinction between what we see in the promotion and what we see in the advancement. You know, what we see in the promotion, Haman finally gets what he wants. That's, you know, the feeding that Haman desire. Oh, I want that position, and he finally gets it. Feeding your flesh. When Ahasuerus advances Haman, says here in the verse, he advanced him, I want you to see that that's akin to trusting your flesh. Trusting your flesh. Ahasuerus advances Haman and giving him the promotion to a place of authority. Now, ask yourself, why would he do that? Would he do that just because Haman wanted it? No, obviously Haman wanted it. That's what we just got done looking at. No, Ahasuerus advanced Haman. Why? Because he trusted the man. He trusted in Haman's capacity to do the job. Ahasuerus recognized the capacity that Haman had to do the job that he gave him. He valued the capacity he saw in Haman. He trusted him. And so he advanced him. Moved him forward. The Christian does the same thing when he values what his flesh can do. He'll trust his flesh to do it. You know, how many are there that trust in their own capacity? Think about it. You know, here it comes. Well, I don't evangelize, guys. I'm just really not good at it. Excuse me? Well, I just kind of fumble around. I'm just not good at evangelism. Not good at, like, so-and-so. Man, he can really talk to people. And I'm guilty of it, too. Look at Ray Comfort. Wow, he can draw a crowd. You know, just right out of the blue. I think it's probably maybe, opportune times for videoing. But we all do that, don't we? Why do we do that? What are we looking at? You know what we're looking at? We're looking at a guy's personality. Right? Because the same Spirit of God that lives in him, same Spirit of God lives in me. The same gospel I preach is the gospel he preaches. The power's in the gospel and the seed that we sow, not in the sower. Well then, wait a minute. Who did we just advance? Why do we put Haman up there? You see, we're trusting in the flesh. Oh, well, this is what I do well. So I'm going to do that. Really? Well, what are we trusting in? We're not talking about, spiritual gifts here and spiritual gifts there. No, just think about it. How many people trust in their own personality? How many people trust in their own preparation? How many people trust in their titles? Doctor? Doctor Reverend? Reverend Doctor Reverend? Right? How many people trust in their schooling? Oh, well, you don't know the Greek. Well, you must not know God then. Right? How many people trust in their own knowledge? How many are trusting in their own flesh, folks? You see that? When all that happens, what you do is you trust your flesh to run your life. You trust your flesh to run your daily affairs. You see, you advance the flesh to a position of authority and rule. You say, where do I want to live and how do I want to live? Oh, now there's one for you. Where do I want to live? How do I want to live? Haman wants a home theater, right? Home theater. Right? Well, Haman wants, I don't know what. Well, I mean, pick it. What's your hot tub. Haman wants a hot tub. There's nothing wrong with a hot tub, right? Maybe we can invite our neighbors over. Maybe. Maybe not, but we could. We could use it as an excuse. You know, have a block party in my hot tub, you know. What did she say? You? You say you? Okay, I'll think another example, okay? When we make our decisions, folks, what are we using to evaluate? Who's running it? Haman or Mordecai? Because you're going to choose to follow one or the other. You say, well, where do I want to live? Well, when I start thinking about my comfort, my pleasure, how I feel, rather than what does God want? Haman's on the throne. And you have advanced him. Now he's making decisions that you have allowed him to make. So a Christian who trusts in himself is a carnal Christian because he's trusting in his flesh rather than in God. And the king makes his bad decision. Starts out by promoting Haman, giving him what he wants, what he desires. And our bad decisions start by feeding the flesh, giving Haman what he wants and desires. He not only promoted Haman, he advanced Haman. And that centers more on really what the king saw in the man. He trusted him. We trust the flesh to run our life. We'll start feeding it, and then we start trusting it. And the third step, folks, is when Ahasuerus gives Haman a seat of authority. It says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, set his seat above all the princes that were with him. He sets his seat above everybody, gives him authority over everybody, and folks, that's akin to you following the flesh. So you feed it, you trust it, and you'll end up following it. Ultimately, Ahasuerus set Haman's seat above everybody else, all the princes that were with him, 127 provinces and all the leaders from those provinces. Haman becomes the prime minister, the minister and the prince that was above all the other ministers and princes in authority. No one in the kingdom except Ahasuerus had more leadership authority than Haman. Haman becomes like Daniel under Darius. Haman becomes like Joseph under Pharaoh. And he begins to run the day-to-day activities of the entire kingdom. Ahasuerus delegated the running of his kingdom to Haman. He said, okay, hands off. Haman, you're the man. You're running it. And feeding your flesh, giving your flesh what he desires, will lead you to trusting in your flesh. Your flesh begins to gain strength in your life as it gains your confidence. And then ultimately your flesh will run your day-to-day activities. That's what we call carnal. That's what we call immature Christians. His flesh runs his life. He's delegated decision-making to his flesh. He's delegated the decision-making to what he feels, what he wants, what he desires. The Christian who feeds his flesh will ultimately trust his flesh and end up following his flesh. And you ask yourself, wow, how did we get here? How did this guy Haman get on the throne? He's awful. Well, how did we get to the mess that we're in with the flesh, having so much power and influence over us in our lives? How did we get here, folks? You did it, and I did it. You made the decision just like Ahasuerus. See, look at Matthew 6:24, and I'll wrap up. Matthew 6:24. Here's the simple truth. Jesus says, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Women can, because they can multitask. Amen? See, nobody's paying attention, Karen. They're just not paying attention. She got it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being your riches and your desire for stuff. Ahasuerus could not serve both Haman and Mordecai at the same time. Why? They both want totally opposite things. Haman wants to kill the Jews. Mordecai wants to save the Jews. They want the opposite things. And they hated each other. Well, look at Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. We looked at this last week. You'll recognize it. We'll probably be coming back here quite often as we talk about Haman. Galatians 5:17. Same principle. For the flesh, Haman, lusteth against the spirit, Mordecai, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You know, you cannot serve both the flesh and the spirit of God. You can't do it. That's why I say, folks, there's no gray area. You're either walking in the light or you're not. Okay, and I know in certain areas of our life we're walking in the light, certain areas we may be not, and I know that's where that gray comes in because we're kind of growing in Christ. I understand that. But folks, when we figure it out, when we see and understand truth, and we know what the Bible says, we can walk in that light. There does not have to be gray areas. Gray areas exist. Is that God or is that not? What do I do? Because we don't have the level of understanding and knowledge that we need. Once we get that, it's really easy to see. You can't serve flesh and the spirit. You'll either serve one or the other. You, the king, must choose which of the two you will serve, which of the two you will put in charge of the daily affairs of your life. Are you going to follow Haman or Mordecai? Or are you going to follow the flesh or the spirit? You see, if you toy around with the flesh, and I think that's what happens to a lot of people, they think they can kind of get around with toying around with it. You'll feed him, and he'll gain strength in your life. And as he gains strength, he'll gain your trust. You'll think he's your friend. And ultimately, you'll find the flesh running your life and making decisions for you. You following the flesh. You see, you feed your flesh, you trust your flesh, and then you follow your flesh. And here's the battle for true spirituality, like I said before, and it's a daily battle. The daily battle is this. It's your daily choice and choices to follow the Spirit by following Scripture. Or to follow your flesh by following your desires and what you want to do. True spirituality, like I said, has nothing to do with some mystical experience, some other world feeling. No, true spirituality is about that daily decision that you make to say no to the desires of the flesh and yes to following the leading of the Spirit of God as He directs your life through the Word of God. That's what the entire book of Esther is about. Esther is a book about the battle for true spirituality. Esther is a book that shows us the struggle that Haman goes through to say, oh, who's going to run my kingdom, Haman or Mordecai? That's what the whole book's about. And that's what our life is about as we walk and strive to be spiritual, like we talked about for all those weeks, spiritual maturity. You remember that? Growing from a babe to an adult, you know, a tree, a sapling, up to bearing fruit, and us developing as disciples so we can make disciples. Folks, it's, do I follow Haman? Do I follow Mordecai? Do I follow my desires and what I want? Well, I follow what the Bible says. Regardless, I just do what the Bible says. I say, Mordecai, take it. You do it. Understand? You do it. Folks, that's being filled with the Spirit. It's, God, you do it. Here's the Bible. Okay, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it. I don't understand, but I'm going to do it. That's where your spirituality comes from. And so, we look at Haman today. Finish up chapter 1 and Esther chapter 3. I just want you to see, all of this happens, folks. Everything that follows, all the heartache, all the difficulties, all the death, all the bloodshed that's coming, stars because of this one bad decision that Ahasuerus makes to put Haman in charge of his kingdom. And we do the same thing daily when we follow the flesh, when we follow what we want, rather than following what God wants. So we need to stop it so we can begin following Mordecai. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord, you're good, and it's good to be here. It's good to...